It's the Lord's Day. I'm glad you're able to be here. There's some who are not, some who are sick, some who are out of town, and we need to remember them. It's our goal to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We often say that. And along with that, it's our goal to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And you can help us to reach that goal. This morning we're going to be talking about the challenge of fatherhood and the subject of absent fathers. This is a topic that we need to talk about more than we do. There are real problems in our country today because of absent fathers. And so as we think about this subject, it's good to look at the scriptures and see that the Bible has the answers all along. As we think about the challenge of fatherhood and absent fathers. And it's a challenge, no question about that. There's a book and a movie out called Courageous by Randy Alcorn about five fathers. And the sheriff challenges these men with a study. And the study shows when a father is absent, kids are five times more likely to commit suicide, 10 times more likely to abuse drugs, 14 times more likely to commit rape, and 20 times more likely to go to prison. Those men in that story eventually made the pledge to become the kind of fathers God's Word says that fathers should be. And the story tells the challenges and the difficulties that they faced. It's worth reading. The story has some mild issues that I don't endorse, and when you're reading it, you'll probably see those too, of immodesty and denominational doctrines. Nevertheless, with discernment, the movie or the book will give important challenges to all that read it, to all of us. And our purpose in this study is to consider some important challenges that face fathers. Modern philosophy and entertainment bombard us with perverted concepts of fathers. TV often depicts fathers as dunces and are kind of way out there somewhere and not responsible men who are raising children like the Bible teaches. And so as a result, many men are confused about their role as a father. Worse yet, when the Bible speaks of God as our Father, people who have a poor relationship with their earthly fathers often find it difficult to relate properly to their heavenly Father. So think about that consequence. Tie those two together. And so this morning we want to consider some thoughts for fathers suggested by that movie and that book as we talk about the challenge to maintain close family ties. And as we think about that, consider the problem of absent fathers from the National Fatherhood Initiative and Focus on the Family. It says, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million children live without their biological fathers. That's one out of every, between three and four there. For teens, age 15 to 17% of them or their biological parents are no longer married or never did marry. And consider this consequence as it relates to some subjects such as poverty. The poverty rate for children with absent fathers is four times greater as children of married couples. Unwed mothers, when fathers are absent, teenage daughters are seven times more likely to become an unwed mother. Drugs and alcohol, National Center for Fathering says fatherless children are 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances. When it comes to the subject of education, fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. And then there are emotional problems, and there is emotional abuse and crime. And when fathers are absent, children are more likely to be abused, to have behavioral problems, commit crimes, and or go to prison. Doesn't have to be like this. Some have been able to rise above their circumstances. We hope that they all do. But that is the way it is. And so Doug Manwaring, he left his wife and children to live as a gay man. The book tells us about him. Later, he returned to his family primarily because he realized that his children needed a mother and a father. And he says to give kids two moms and no dad or two dads and no mom is to withhold someone whom they desperately need and deserve in order for the family, the whole family, to be happy and to be whole. So I think we get the picture there. There is no human substitute for what God gave when he gave us a family. I realize there are circumstances beyond anybody's control where a father may be lost through war or through an unexpected illness or an unexpected accident of some kind. But from that book I mentioned earlier, Courageous, one man said, divorce comes with the territory now. And another responded, divorce happens because you make it an option. And one says his parents were never married. My dad had six children from three women. I'm 37 years old, and I have never met my biological father. Well, those are things that are difficult for us to comprehend sometimes. Another man explained, he said, I've been told that abortion is between a woman and her doctor. Well, if I have no say on whether the child even lives, if that's entirely the mother's call, then why should I have anything to do with raising that child? The man is either the father of the child or he isn't. You can't have it both ways. And so when we describe typical problems of today in our society caused by absent and negligent fathers, we need to think about some Bible teaching. And when we look at that, look at the scriptures, we'll notice some scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at three scriptures in Proverbs. The first is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. So that's kind of the way the word Proverbs, the book of Proverbs begins. And right after that, he starts warning a young man about the dangers of joining a gang. And they need that warning. But young men and women that don't have a father, a lot of times that's exactly what they do. They join a gang and gets them in deep trouble. In Proverbs 6 and verse 20, it's surprising how many times this appears just in the book of Proverbs, but also other places. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. And then in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 22, we see it again. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Why those warnings? Apparently there's a tendency toward doing that. Even at the time Solomon wrote these things down, there must have been that. And that kind of happens in every generation. And so they need that kind of exhortation. In Ephesians 6, we heard read this morning, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou may livest long upon the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Children should honor their father and mother. One reason God restricted the sexual union to marriage of one man and one woman is so children can have a family with both a father and a mother to raise them. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see that again here in Proverbs. We might look at chapter 30. Chapter 30 and in verse 17, where it says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. That's kind of sickening, isn't it? That's kind of what will happen to those who disregard their father and mother who are trying to lead them in the right way. So we want to point out that God views fatherness as a serious issue, a serious problem, and he wants us to do something about it. And he gives us some answers that we need. But when we mention that this God views this as a problem, it's interesting how many times the Bible talks about the fatherless and the widows. In Psalm 68 and verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God and his holy habitation. Psalm 27 and verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. If God is so concerned about children without fathers, what right do we have to deliberately choose to make children fatherless by divorce and cohabitation and single parenting or homosexuality or any number of things. Well, let's think about that. Well, we know that God sets the example. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. It says, to administer justice for the fatherless and the widow, and love the stranger, giving him food and clothing. That's talking about God there. God has particular concern about the fatherless and widows, and they're mentioned over and over again. We mentioned the book of Psalms, and we could cite other verses here. In fact, we've got others in Psalm chapter 68 and verse 5. We won't take the time to read all these, but we'll mention them. If God is so concerned about children without fathers, why can we deliberately thwart God's plan in that regard? Well, let's notice something else. God sets the example of a father to be present with his people. God himself is that example. We see it in Psalm 23, verse 4, 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Don't you like a father like that? That's the kind we've got in heaven. That's the kind of father we have. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And like many fathers, God will never leave or forsake his children. God is not an absent father. And as we look further and notice other verses here, we're going to notice that fathers know their children like God seeks to know his. In John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And then also in John 10, verses 14 through 17, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. In the movie The Sound of Music, that's been around for a long time, and you see it every year around this time, the father in that movie has distanced himself from his children. When he realized his mistake, he said, I don't know my children. I don't know my children. He tried to apply military principles to raising a family, which didn't work too well in family life. And instead of barking orders out like a hardened sergeant at boot camp, he needed to be showing more compassion and more love and more tenderness. How many fathers have made a similar mistake to that? Do we personally know each of our children? Do we know them inside and out? The children that we love and care for them. That's something to think about. And as we think even further, fathers should love their children like God loves his children. Let's look at that. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God made his love known by sending Jesus to die for us. God loved and he took action. Love is an action word. It's not a mere feeling, but it's an action word. We're even told to love our enemies. And it tells about the things we may do to help our enemy that heap coals of fire upon his head. In Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son repented, his father received him with love, affection, and compassion. Not, I told you so, you stupid idiot, and all this kind of stuff. No, he received him with love and compassion. God not only knows his children, but he loves and cares for each one. Do we as fathers love and care for each of our children? We're taught that in both the Old and New Testaments. So, as a father is to have compassion on his children, we're told in Psalm 103, verse 13, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion, that's often an absent component when a father is absent. So, fathers should seek a harmonious relationship with their children, like God seeks fellowship and oneness with his children as well. And so we see that in the scriptures, in a number of scriptures. 1 John 1, 3 tells us that God desires to have fellowship with his children. He wants to be involved, personally involved, and we should be. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that all of his followers would be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So there is that closeness that we see of the Father. So God desires closeness with each of his children. So should fathers today. Do we as fathers seek to develop that relationship with our children, or do we regard them as a nuisance and go on and play, get out of my hair, that kind of thing? Now, fathers also should communicate with their children as God does with his. In Genesis chapter 3, before man sinned, the Bible tells us that God personally walked and talked with man in the garden. And we need to remember that. That's in there for a reason. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the Father communicates to us through the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we remember that. In Matthew 6, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, we communicate to the Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. You can talk to him any hour of the night or day. We often make the comparison. You won't get the answering service. You won't get, our hours are only from 8 to 5 or anything like that. God is always ready to hear what you have to say. And we need to remember that. And he's not going to put you on hold. And he's not going to say, call me back later, or I'll call you back later. Not that kind of a thing at all. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, we mentioned teaching us how to pray. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, someday in heaven we'll be able to be in our Father's presence. And what a wonderful time that'll be. And we often sing about that. So when people don't study and pray like they should, they're not communicating with their Heavenly Father. We need to do that. They're failing to build a personal relationship when they don't study and pray. Likewise, when we don't spend time with our children to know and to care for them, we're failing to build a personal relationship with them. They need that. We need that. And it'll pay dividends even when you get old. It will do that. In that book and movie we mentioned, Courageous, one man concluded, any man can father a child, but it takes courage to be a child's father and to be there for them. And another man read this quotation. He said, at the end of his life, no man says, I wish I had spent less time with my children. And so there's a challenge before us as we think about this. And that challenge is this, to be the family provider and protector. And so in that book, one man was a good family man, but he struggled to find employment to provide for them. Being the family provider involves challenges. Sometimes it means taking a job you don't like because you've got a challenge that's greater and more important than whether you like the job or not. It's good to find the job that you like and to do something you enjoy doing. And everybody ought to seek that, but sometimes you can't. But we see the example of God as a father in Matthew 7. Like our earthly father, our heavenly father gives good gifts to his children. If a father asks for food, you don't give him a stone or a serpent or anything like that. And that's the example that Jesus used. And we see in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation nor shadow that is cast by turning. God is not a moody God that you never know from one day what kind of mood he's going to be in. Sometimes people are like that, but not God. It doesn't depend on us relying on God being in a certain mood. And so earthly fathers likewise should provide for their families. And we mentioned that verse. If a son asks for his father for bread, you don't give him a stone or a serpent. 1 Timothy 5, if any man does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. And so earthly fathers demonstrate love by providing what their children need, what they really need. But some fathers refuse to hold down a job. Some use the money they earn to please themselves on stuff that they're interested in, their hobbies or their indulgences, instead of caring for the family. And some simply desert the family and leave. And as such, they're neglecting their duties as fathers. But then also, many fathers think they've done their job when they provide the material things They've only just begun. They're certainly to provide that, but they neglect other important needs. Meeting the needs of children includes spiritual training and guidance and discipline. That's what those verses in Ephesians 6 were talking about, that were addressed to fathers. Fathers should strive to meet all of their children's needs. And if they just meet the material needs and not the moral and spiritual training and guidance, they've only provided one-third of what God wants them to provide. They need to provide all of that. And so as we consider this further, let's notice some other points here, and those are verses we've just looked at. The challenge to be a spiritual leader and an instructor and an authority figure. I want us to consider the problems of absent fathers a bit. Elizabeth McQuard, whose parents divorced, she studied the effects of divorce. She said, one of the things we discovered in our study is that young adults from divorced families were less likely to be religious when they grew up. They were less likely to be a member of a house of worship. They were less likely to hold a leadership position there. The image of God as a father who's there for you, protecting you, supporting and providing for you, is an increasing, unfamiliar experience for a lot of young people today. They're just not familiar with that concept because they don't see it. They don't see it at home. In another book, The High Cost of Fatherlessness to Children by Jeff Johnson, he points out some things. He said, one of the men said, I read that if boys grow up with mothers who attend church and fathers who don't, a huge percentage stop going, but when the father goes to church, even if the mother doesn't, the great majority of boys attend church as adults. And one man said in that book, you can't fall asleep at the wheel only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Think about that. And one read this quotation from Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, fearless of all consequences, you must do the right. Turn not your back like a coward, but play the man. Better a brief warfare and eternal rest than false peace and everlasting torment. And so those are wise words. But again, let's think about fathers exercising authority. He should exercise authority. And I mentioned a while ago the sitcoms on TV that make a mockery of fatherhood. That's not the place to go. If you're trying to find out about fatherhood, there are a whole lot of wrong places to go. And that's one of them. So, fathers should exercise authority. Authority is the right to make rules, and others are expected to obey. They're not to be silly rules and ridiculous rules that drive a child to rebel. Not that kind of thing, just so you can show that you're in authority. But modern society rebels against every kind of authority, it seems like, today. Authority is not a popular word. It's not a popular concept, especially that of fathers. But the scriptures teach that fathers are the head of their family. They should use their authority for the good of all, and that includes instructions to the children. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, which begins, our Father who art in heaven, is the ultimate authority figure. God is, and his will be done on earth as in heaven. So when people think that authority is not a masculine quality, or that God should have been a mother instead, they serve a false god. One of the main reasons the Bible describes God as our Father is that God is an authority figure. He's an authority figure. And authority is primarily a masculine characteristic. That's the way it's depicted in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, that's addressed to new fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. So fathers should exercise that authority and use it wisely for the good of their children, but they should also do it in order to demonstrate to children the true nature of God, and also to help them when they grow up to be a father to their children as well. And we mentioned that the father should be a spiritual teacher. There's a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3 to the one that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read a little bit more of it. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where he says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving him thanks. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. So there's a whole lot of verses there that are addressed to parents and particularly to fathers. And so the father should be a spiritual leader like Abraham was. And the father must set a good example, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1. And not like one of the kings over there in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Nebat, I believe, was his name. And with a name like that, you have to wonder. But in 1 Kings chapter 15, and beginning at verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. So a lot of the ways he identifies the time period, he talks about who's ruling in the southern kingdom and who comes to reign in the northern kingdom, or vice versa. So that's what he's doing there. In the 18th year of the king Jeroboam, he's king over the northern kingdom. He's the son of Nebat. Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, so he was from Judah. His mother's name was Micah, the grandchildren of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as was the heart of his father David. So he had a bad example as a father, and he followed in that regard. So many such statements can be found regarding the kings of Israel and Judah, and children often imitate those things. They often imitate them. In that book we're talking about, one man said that his dad told him he better never catch him drinking. But he had a beer in his hand at the time. The son said it's kind of hard to respect that. Well, it is. God expects fathers to teach truth to their children, but not just say you need to go that way, but you lead the way for the children. And they need to be actively involved in doing it. So the father should lead also in giving out punishment and rewards for things that children do. It shouldn't just be punishment when you misbehave, but when you do good, nothing said or done. They need to be commended for that. They need to be rewarded for that. And that's a principle that's taught throughout Scripture. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, our father rewards those who diligently seek him, we're told. In John 15, the Father takes away the branches that don't bear fruit. So we need to consider that as well. Well, as we kind of draw this to a conclusion, I want to mention another couple of quotes here. Back to that book I'm quoting from. When the police arrested two teen gang members for drug dealing, one officer asked, "Where's your daddy?" And the teen answered, "Ain't got no daddy." Another teen, when he was asked why he got involved with the gang, he answered, "I ain't got nobody. I just ain't got nobody." Now think about that. Think about boys that are in that kind of a situation today. There are a lot of them. Tonight when you go to bed, pray especially for those boys. Pray for them. And if you're in a position to help them, help them. And they can rise above that. Some have. Some of the best kings in the Old Testament had daddies who were wicked men. They rose above that. But somebody can help and show them the way. So as we bring this to a conclusion, no amount of money, no amount of financial investments of long hours on the job can purchase these riches. And we need to treasure those. We must say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the greatest favor you can do for your family, for your children, for your spouse, for your friends, for the people you associate with, for the world. It makes the world a better place when people are Christians. Any government, a Christian is the best friend they have. Because if he's a Christian, he's not going to try to overthrow the government. He doesn't believe in that. He's going to pay his taxes. He's going to do his part to be a good citizen. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, come repenting of your sins. God is ready and willing to forgive those. He wants to do that, but he wants your participation in that, because Christianity is not a matter of coercion. It's a matter of being persuaded and being convinced that this is the right and the best way, and that it will lead to heaven in the after a while. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing the hymn that has been selected for your encouragement.